Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your homeschool companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome to Homeschool Companion. I'm Rose.
I'm Kathy.
And we have a story for the children today. It's called The Man in the Brown Coat by V.E. Robinson, taken from the book called Guide's Greatest Angel Stories. It was a cold winter day in January 1940. The car was barely creeping along the slippery road, and the windshield wipers were failing to keep the wind clear of the snow that was falling thick and fast. The Thomas family were missionaries in Kenya, East Africa. They had been on furlough for a year and were now heading back to Kenya. During that fateful year, World War II had begun, and although no bombs had fallen on England, many ships had been sunk in the waters surrounding the country. Because it was dangerous to travel from England by sea, the missionary family had decided to take a train from the Channel port of Folkestone and from there cross to France. Then they would travel to Italy by train, where they would take a neutral ship to Mombasa, Africa.
Pastor and Mrs. Thomas and their four sons, ranging in ages from 3 to 13, stood in the pitch blackness of the railway station, holding their suitcases and waiting for the train to come. Because enemy planes could be flying overhead, no lights were permitted in public places. The blackout was taken very seriously. Soon the Thomas family heard, rather than saw, the train come to a stop in front of them. Tightly holding hands, they boarded the train. Hundreds of soldiers also climbed aboard. The door slammed, the guard blew his whistle, and the train slowly made its way out of the station.
How strange it felt to be riding along in the pitch blackness of the night. Conversations were going on all around them, but not a soul could they see. The Thomas boys peered out the window. Even the ground, covered with snow, was almost invisible in the dark.
After what seemed like hours, the train began to slow down and then stopped. Hundreds of people poured out onto the platform, the Thomas family among them. But where were they to go? They stood bewildered in the icy wind.
Suddenly, a tall man appeared out of the darkness.
"Follow me. I know where you must go."
They followed him down the platform, through one door, and then another, into a room that was well lit. Then they saw that this was the room where passports were examined and luggage inspected. Their guide, a tall man dressed in a heavy brown overcoat, led them to a nearby table where an officer sat. The officer looked at their passports and then asked if they were carrying any letters.
"Yes, we are,"
Pastor Thomas admitted. Because of the war, all mail leaving or entering England was carefully examined to see that no important information was going out that might help the enemy countries. There were letters written from former missionaries to their African friends in Kenya. The letters were written in an African language. This was very serious because there was no one in the room who could read and translate the letters except Pastor Thomas himself, and the officer would not agree to that. Just then, the man in the brown coat spoke up.
"They are missionaries. I know them, and I know that there is nothing in those letters dangerous to the country."
"Very well," said the officer. "We will let them pass." Pastor Thomas looked at the stranger in surprise. Where had this man met their family before? How could he know that they what was in those letters? It was very mysterious. Pastor Thomas thanked the man, who then proceeded to help out with another difficulty. One of the officers approached the Thomas family and asked them to open their luggage for inspection. The suitcases had been tightly strapped, and the idea of opening them was disheartening. The man in the brown coat spoke up again.
"These people are missionaries. I can vouch for their luggage. It does not contain anything prohibited by law."
"Very well," said the officer, and he waved them toward the door heading to the gangplank. A few minutes later, the family had climbed onto the ship. One of the stewards came forward and explained that nearly all the beds on board had been taken by the soldiers. He asked Mrs. Thomas to follow him, but she declined. She wanted to stay with her family. If the ship were torpedoed, at least the family would all go down together. The steward shrugged his shoulders and went on his way.
Almost instinctively, Pastor Thomas turned to the man in the brown coat who had led them onto the boat. He did not fail them. "I know a place for you. It is not an ideal place for a missionary family to sleep, but at least you will not be disturbed."
He led them to the ship's bar. It was after midnight and the bar was closed. Around the room by the wall were leather padded benches. The family could lie down on them and rest for the remainder of the night. Pastor Thomas pushed the suitcases under the benches and turned to thank the tall stranger once again for all his kindness. But he was gone. Pastor Thomas stepped into the hall and looked up and down the passage. He asked the officers at the top of the gangplank if they had seen where the man in the brown coat had gone.
"There wasn't anyone like that on the boat tonight. Otherwise, we would have seen him."
But Pastor Thomas knew there had been such a man, for he had talked to him. By now, he had disappeared totally, completely into the night.
"It must have been an angel,"
said Mrs. Thomas softly. And there we're going to conclude our story time for the kids. But I hope you'll stay tuned and listen to the wonderful interview I have with Cheryl Wicker. Cheryl Arias Wicker is a multi-talented media professional of 12 years. She looks very young and beautiful, long dark hair, beautiful smile. She's currently working in film, faith-based films as a producer, casting director, and publicist. She recently produced the film Flag of My Father, and this film stars John Snyder, Gigi Arnetta, if I pronounce it wrong, correct
me. Gigi Arnetta, yes.
Arnetta, and William Devane. It was completed in 2010. This is a film which is getting a lot of buzz because it was featured in the national media, Fox News, The Strategy Room, and Wicker cast two named actors in the flag along with a full cast of SAG actors. Now tell me what SAG stands for.
SAG, the Screen Actors Guild.
SAG, Screen yes. Actors Guild. On this first feature film by R Squared Productions, she has garnered much local and regional media attention for the film, which has led to interest from several major distribution companies. Now, Cheryl, as you think of your career and where you are today, just tell us a little bit about your background and how you have been led to this point in your life.
Okay. And before I do that, I do want to say I actually did not have time to prepare press materials for you. That's an old bio. I just realized that when you read it, because actually Flag of My Father is just about ready to be released on DVD.
Fantastic.
Yes, it will be available on May the 3rd. That's
okay,
right.
Okay, that's great.
Yes. But as far as the background on how I got to where I am, I mean, it's really a funny story because I never in a million years imagined that I would be a film producer. I started off as a legal secretary living in Nashville, Tennessee. And I was not a very good legal secretary. I hate to say, I actually got fired a couple times from it, but it was all I knew. And so I would just get another job and keep doing the same thing. But I felt like a square peg fitting in a round hole. It wasn't until I moved to Monroe, Louisiana, which seemed like the ends of the earth to me, that I did begin to discover what some of my true talents were, that I had a lot of creativity. And so I branched out into several different things that I had never tried before. I'm like, hey, I'm in a new city. I can be anybody I want to be. I became a news reporter. I had never studied to be a news reporter, but I found a independent production company that gave me the opportunity. And so I was a one-man band running around with my own camera. I would do my interviews. I would focus on a light stand, jump in front of the camera, and do my stand-up, take it back, edit the whole show, and drive it to the TV station. So that was how I got my beginning. Once I left there, I started working with a young lady in town who was producing an entertainment television show, and I got a chance to interview a lot of Christian recording artists, and I really enjoyed that, and I wanted to do that, and I was trying to find some other opportunities and contacting people in Nashville that had video shows, and I was never able to get on with anything, even though there was a lot of interest. So you know what? I'm just going to produce my own show. Why not? So I did, not knowing exactly how to go about it, but I had a local show that ran for 4 years. And then after a while, the film industry started moving to Louisiana. Louisiana has incredible tax credits. And because of that, it's become a very popular destination for films. It's number three in film production in the entire country, which a lot of people don't know that.
That's a big secret.
Absolutely. You've got California, New York, and Louisiana. So I, you know, got my first opportunity to be on a film set on the movie Glory Road as an extra. But I graduated from an extra to a production assistant. So, but then after that, I got a chance to work on some other films, in independent films in various roles, some national commercials and things like that. A friend of mine who's worked in Hollywood for many, many years, Jennifer Parsons, as a costume designer, had recommended that maybe I might want to consider casting and working as a casting director just because of my acting background. Also, I have an acting background. And so that was the door that opened for me into film, is starting to do some casting. And the first job that I got in film with R Squared Productions started as casting, and then moved on to the producer role.
So was Flag of My Father the first film you produced?
Yeah. Well, no, there was one more before that. It was a 45-minute TV-length feature. And that one is also out on DVD. It's called Desires of the Heart. So both films are with R Squared Productions. Rodney Ray is the executive producer and director of both of those. And but Flag was the first feature for the company and for all of us.
Flag of My Father. Tell us the story behind this.
Okay, well, the story is of an Army nurse who returns from the Iraq War, and she's haunted by painful memories of the past. And then she's also dealing with family struggles, but it's her faith that gets her through. And so it's a story of, you know, of a young woman who is very true to her faith, and she lives it out in everyday life. And it's very inspirational. You know, anybody that sees it, they're going to shed a tear or two.
Yes. Well, we're going to have to take a break here, but we'll be right back. You've been listening to Homeschool Companion. You know, we'd love to hear from you. Be sure and like us on Facebook at Homeschool Companion, or partner with us. Send us a contribution or a show suggestion at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland, 21783, or call us at 301-824-3162. Welcome back. You're listening to Homeschool Companion. You're such a happy, bubbly person. Why did you pick this story to do?
Well, actually, it was not my story. It was Rodney Ray who wrote the story, and he is a military person, and it was something that was it actually has a background on it, in that he had been to a funeral, and he had seen a flag passed at a military funeral, but the wrong person took the flag. And then he started thinking about, you know, what would happen in his family when his father died. And so it kind of stemmed from that.
That's fascinating. Now, do you have a family? Are you married and have children? And
I'm married, so no children, though. So,
you know, how do you balance a relationship with all of this going on in your life?
Well, the good thing is I have a great husband, and he's very supportive of all the crazy adventures that I embark upon. And he works a weird schedule, and so I'm patient with his schedule, and he's patient with mine, and we're both a little different, and just don't live a normal life. So it just works.
You know, it's wonderful to see how God has created each one of us so uniquely individual. I guess that's kind of saying the same thing both times, but he's given you a gift. At what point did you recognize it as a divine gift?
Well, it kind of developed. So now, are you talking about filmmaking in particular or just my creative abilities?
Your creative abilities. Mm-hmm. I can tell that probably you're very abstract, random, and creative, and mm-hmm. right-brained. And
yes. Well, it really was all when I moved to Louisiana and just decided to try new things. And the first thing that I tried was I had been doing modeling, a little bit of modeling when I was in Nashville, nothing major. But I was like, you know what, I think I'm going to produce a fashion show for my church. And it went over so well that I had a lady in the church that kept referring me to other people to produce fashion shows. And it was fun being able to create something and to choreograph, to cast. I was casting the models, and so I really enjoyed that. And then next was the news reporting and writing scripts for my church for drama productions and things like that. And it just kind of developed. It was nothing that I really sought after.
Your mom or your dad didn't say, you know, God's giving you this gift to orchestrate and to help people come together and
no, but you know what? I will tell you the encouragement that I received in this direction from my family was really from my mother. My mother passed away quite a few years ago, and I really wish that she could have seen the things that I do now. She would be so proud of me. And I'm not wearing my ruby ring right now, but I have a ring that I inherited from her. And almost every time that I do something like this, you know, where I'm in the public spotlight and doing, you know, something really exciting, I always wear that just because I know it's like, mm-hmm. well, I can't take her with me, but I just take a little piece of her. But she always enjoyed, you know, perform any type of performance and art, and she always aspired to do something like that herself. She even talked about it. She grew up in the big band era, and she wanted to be a big band leader. And my mother was so funny. But one time, she got a chance to sing on the radio, and she came home and told her father she was going to sing on the radio. And he told her, he's like, no, you can't do it. He was afraid she'd make a fool of herself. So I guess I inherited that from her. But she didn't necessarily encourage me in those directions for a career, but she did encourage me in that direction because I was so shy. I was extremely shy as a young person and was afraid to talk to people and I had no personality. So my mother put me in modeling school, and that was a way to just develop some poise and to help me become a little bit more confident. And it really was a good thing. I've been able to use that skill as well. I used to teach for Barbizon Modeling and Acting Centers and direct a school for them and do promotions as well. And then she encouraged me to take acting in college. Another thing, just to draw my personality mm-hmm. out, to develop some confidence and communication skills. So no aspirations of ever doing acting or anything along those lines, but just more for personal development. But she enjoyed every bit of it, you know. So
That's wonderful testimony to your mother. Have you always been a person of faith? Did you always pray and believe that God was leading you in your life?
Yes. From age 7, I was 7 years old. And I went to a revival service and came home and asked my mother when I got back, and I said, am I going to heaven when I die? And she said, well, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior first. And I was like, oh, okay. And I went to bed. The next morning I woke up and I told my mother, I said, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And I remember sitting in her lap. She was in the rocking chair, and I'm just a little girl. I'm 7 years old, and I'm sitting in her lap, and she explained the plan of salvation to me, and I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior.
That's so neat. Mm-hmm. And so as your life grew and you faced trials, of course, the death of your mother was certainly a trial. You had that to hang on to.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And, you know, actually, probably the death of my mother was difficult because I was very close to her. But the most difficult part of my life was those teenage years when I was so awkward and so shy. I suffered from depression and extreme depression, and it was definitely my faith that got me through those times. And I can remember laying in bed and crying myself to sleep. And I remember one night I couldn't stop crying. And then all of a sudden, I just sat up in the bed and just a sense of peace came over me, which I know was the peace of God. And it was like a voice said, you know, everything's going to be okay. And I was like, how's everything going to be okay? But I went back to sleep. And the next morning I woke up. Nothing had really changed about my life, but I made it through another day. And the next day I woke up again. Nothing had really changed, but I made it through another day. And I kept praying for God to bring someone into my life that would help me to understand the struggle that I was going through. And it wasn't until I went to college and there was an on-site counselor who was doing a residency that I was able to learn some principles that would help bring me out of that and start making choices for my life and not letting my own feelings be determined by others and how I thought they were reacting to me.
So you never had to take medication for your depression, but you mm-hmm. obviously suffered. And I've always said I would rather have physical pain than the pain of depression. And
you're right.
You know, I've experienced both too. I would much rather have mm-hmm. physical pain than the pain of depression.
Yeah, I've experienced both too, and I agree.
So when you look at the story, The Flag of My Father, you see, just maybe give us a little sample of the storyline, because I haven't seen the trailer. So mm-hmm. give us an example of how that negative experience rose to a positive experience.
In the story,
yeah,
or
in the
yes.
movie. In the
yes.
movie.
Well, I will tell you that for some reason I'm not the best at describing stories to people. I can tell my own personal story, but I think in this it was a matter of overcoming and persevering. The lead character she had to be very strong in some difficult circumstances, and she rose to the occasion. And even when it meant possible sacrifice on her own part, she was willing to do it. It's a great story of sacrifice.
Yes, and if you've ever been to a military funeral and you see that symbol of patriotism passed to the wife, or it can be the husband nowadays, it does have a very significant. It's very profound. I've only been to one military funeral, but when the flag was passed, and I realized also it has the symbolism of, you know, the flag of our Heavenly Father. The flag of our Heavenly Father is something that each one of us should pass on to those around us, to our offsprings. It's very profound. Now, share with our listeners how they can see this.
Okay. Well, the official release date is May the 3rd. I believe it probably will be available at least online before then, and may even be in some of the bookstores before then. But it'll be available in Christian bookstores, internationally. So definitely, you know, your Family Christian, your Lifeway, and then also online, CBD, or you can go to the distributor, Bridgestone Multimedia.
Thank you so much, Cheryl, for being with us. I so appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule, your vibrant, happy, and maybe stressful schedule to be with us. And I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.